How's that for some soul food this morning? Amen, church. Stanley, incredible job. Thank you so much for leading us in a glorious time of worship. I look out among this fellowship and it's a joy. It is a joy to be together. Amen, church. We are friends here. If you're a guest with us today, I hope that your hearts have been lifted up as we've praised God and you've been encouraged. We are just honored by your presence, and what a great day this has already been. I've been doing a series of lessons. Well, actually, last week, I had done four lessons in a mini-series, and then Jerry preached us last week. I heard wonderful things, brother. It's always a scary thing when the preacher goes on vacation. Number one, you lose your pulpit. You lose your microphone. And what if someone comes in and does a better job than you? So you see, that's one fear. But that's a fear most preachers will not admit. So that's the first vulnerability. The second one is, it is notorious among church historians that churches will change preachers or come to that decision while the preacher is on vacation. So that when he gets back, he gets orders that he's gone. So every time I go on vacation, in the back of my mind, I never have those two thoughts. Because I love being here. I do. Now, some of you may have had those thoughts. You're like, okay, thanks, John, for the heads up. Next time you go, what? I'm going to try to call that meeting. But no, I'm kidding. It's a great day. But Jerry, again, thank you. So capable and competent and did an excellent job. Jerry and Gail are just tremendous assets for our congregation. I feel personally so blessed. I know our congregation is by their work and their ministry. Gail, I've heard great things about your class. I just want to give some public recognition to that. And Jerry's teaching a class as well. I did hear that there was some form of discussion that required the closing of the door in the men's class last week. But I'm not going to tell you what that was about. Maybe you might find out if you come to class today. But it was that good, but we didn't want the ladies hearing all of the conversation that was being said. But ladies, you can trust that that's okay. Okay? Okay, let me move on. Today's sermon, Ignite This Church. Ignite This Church. That's what I want to talk about today. And I'm not talking about literally setting the house on fire. Okay, so some of you can relax a little bit. What I am talking about is the motivation of God powerfully at work in each of our lives and then collectively forming together this great organization, God's people, such that we carry out God's work with excellence in our lives. And I want to talk about that this morning. That's the goal of today's lesson. I hope you walk away encouraged and motivated, highly motivated to be a part of what God is doing among us in our world today. How many of you have ever been to a fair? Raise your hand. You've ever been to a fair? How many of you have walked down the midway of a fair where all the games are going on that you can play in? I didn't say you've played it. You just walked down there. Okay. So you know there's two different kinds of games in the midway at the fair. There are games of chance and there are games of skill. And I don't know about you, but my experience when I walk down the fair along the midway, there's usually some hotshot guy that has a microphone in his hand loud enough to tell all the passersby how great this game is. Now, here's what they do. What they do is they appeal to the male ego. That's one of their methods. It's like, hey, and if you've got a lady by your side, guys, you're just that much more vulnerable because he will use her to get to you to participate in that game, which makes him money. Okay. So you're walking along and he's like, hey, that's a beautiful lady you got there. Why don't you step up and play this game and win her one of these prizes? Let her know that you love her. So here's what he's saying. He wants you to be a hero. Or if you're like me and had the lady, he might appeal to my ego in another way. Ooh, you're kind of a wimpy little guy. How'd you get that pretty girl right there? I don't know if you're strong enough to swing that hammer. You know, right? And then they start egging me on. So now what I've got to do? I've got to prove that I'm capable. Well, they've got these chances of chance, games of chance and games of skill. Have y'all seen the little duckies that are swimming around in a pool and you pay them money and then they let you reach in and pick up a duck and then on the bottom of the duck it'll have something like winner or loser, and I'm the one that everyone I pick up it says loser on it or something like that. Yeah, that's what we call a game of chance. Then there's games of skill. What's that? Whack a clown down? Down a clown where you take the ball. There's the little clowns that are set up with a fuzzy exterior, and you throw the ball, and you knock that one over, and if you do, you get a prize. Y'all seen that one, right? Right. Well, here's one of my favorite ones. My favorite one is the water gun game. Have any of you played the water gun game? Raise your hand. Be bold and courageous, church family. Oh, come on. Now we know who the weak ones are here in our church. Okay. Just kidding. I'm with you. The water gun game, you've got, it's multiple contestants, right? And he's trying to, the guy with the microphone is trying to fill up all the seats. And so when you sit down and you've got this squirt gun in front of you. Now the object of the game is to, when the bell rings, you pull the trigger, push the trigger with your thumb, and you squirt water onto the bullseye, right? Right? And so that whoever can get the stream of water on the bullseye the quickest and hold it there the longest wins. And while you're squirting the bullseye, it's kind of like a horse race. Up on the stage there, there's all these horses with jockeys on them. And as you squirt the bullseye, the jockey's on his horse and he's going across something like this right here. And when you get to the end of the game, it's ding, and all these flashing lights go off, and well, the winner number 5 wins the prize today. You know, okay. So the object of the game is to aim for the bullseye, with the stream of water, hit the bullseye, and move your competitor the furthest. It's all about focus. Because here's what you generally do. You hit the water with the bullseye, and then you look up to see what's happening with the jockey and the horse that's going across. And when you do that, what happens, church family? When you are distracted, you lose your focus on the bullseye, and you get your water squirting off. You know, it's squirting off in the wrong direction. And so the win is game. You've got to hit the bullseye. You've got to have a focus. Could that possibly be true with the work of God? That when we have our focus on Him and His mission, we advance the cause very quickly. That's what I want to talk about today. And that's the image that I want to leave you. The word picture in your mind is, am I hitting the bullseye of God with my life? And to collectively, as a church, if we're doing this, we do advance the kingdom agenda. And by the way, church family, we are in competition. There is no good deed in God's name that is done that goes uncontested. Do you realize that you and I are in a competition? What the devil desires, what Satan desires, is for us to become distracted. And in the process of being distracted, we are desensitized. And in the process of being desensitized, we become sidelined and useless in the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at this process. But when we focus, we become aware of God's work, involved in God's work, and we complete God's work in our life. We are fruitful in our lives. And that's what it takes to ignite this church. Look with me in the book of Ephesians. Open up your New Testaments to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 17 through 19. And Paul gives a good description of what life is like when you begin with the bullseye, but then you lose sight of it, or you no longer, or you didn't begin at all. This is what that world is like. Ephesians 4, verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Did you see what I'm saying? When you lose focus, you experience desensitization, and then you end up in ignorance and in darkness and in futility. In other words, vanity. Or another way, it's, have y'all ever tried to do something over and over and over again? You keep working at it, and it's just like, this is just not going to work. That's me when I try to be a mechanic on any of my running machinery. That's an exercise of futility. I'm not that smart, right? I am ignorant of what is required. It's the only time I'm going to ever confess ignorance here. I'm ignorant of how to do this, right? And so I need to be enlightened so that I can be successful. The same is true for us spiritually. When we lose our focus, we devolve into sensual living. And really, sensual living is just simply following your appetites. Whatever your bodily appetite is, whatever it is that is driving you and leading, you'll go do that, and then you'll do this, and then you'll do that, and you do this, and you do that, and you go down those logical roads to their logical conclusions, and it ends in separation from God and personal destruction in one's life. Hey, it could be, we do all kinds of things. So I'm going to list some things that are good. They're not evil in and of themselves, like sports. I was like, whoa, don't preach about sports. Woo, you're meddling in my life, preacher. I love to play golf. I haven't played golf in a year and a half. Horrible since I played all of my life. It's the least I've ever played in my life. But that's okay. I'm at peace with it. But here's what happens. If I know as soon as I go play, I am good enough to get better. I'm good enough, I could like really get good. But then if I do that, guess what happens to my family? They won't like me anymore. And they already have a hard time liking me. Amen? Right? Here's what happens. Just a little mini explanation of what happens. When you and I have an appetite for a thing, we focus on the thing, we follow it out, and what happens is the most meaningful things, which is our relationships with one another and with God, begin to crumble because we feel like life comes from this thing, and that thing could be fishing. Oh, it hurts me to say that. It could be golf. It could be it could be any sports. It could be pursuing passionately just beauty and cosmetic and all that kind of, all of these things, when we get our focus off of, and none of those necessarily are bad in and of themselves, but just remember they're the thing. They're a thing, not the thing. That's a good way of saying it. They're a thing, not the thing. We want to have our lives focused on the thing. And a right focus on God, other things become things. They are ordered rightly in our life, and God is Lord of all. Now, what's the benefit that comes from that? You and I will experience freedom in our lives. We'll experience joy in our lives. We will have peace. Do you remember in the very earliest days of Jesus, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus grew in favor. He grew in wisdom, that's key, and stature. Physically, that's what people do. Wisdom is most important because wisdom produces the other two outcomes. He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. See, wisdom leads to favor in our relationships with one another and with God. Okay, so you and I will experience the fullness of being made in God's image when we follow the wisdom of God and it reorders rightly our relationships. Okay, so you and I believe we live between the time in which Christ has come and when he came, this is what he has done. He has brought about salvation in our lives. Now, y'all know these big Bible words, or some of you do. Words like justification. What's that mean? It means I have a right legal standing with God. I'm not condemned because of my sins. Jesus has justified me. Words like sanctification, holiness, that God has, even though I'm impure, as Spencer prayed a while ago, it's not what we've done that's made us pure. God has imparted that to us. Spencer, what you prayed about was sanctification. Redemption, that we've been bought back. We were slaves to sin. These are all big Bible words. They're a part of the salvation process. Reconciliation, that's a covenant word. You and I have made covenant, a covenant relationship with God. Sin has separated us. Christ has made a new covenant, and we were reconciled to God through Christ. Okay, so that's what Christ came for, and that's what, so we preach. So what do we preach? Last 4 weeks that I preached, I talked about the essentials of salvation. We talked about faith. We talked about confession. Number two was repentance, right? Repentance is simply turning to God. Confession is not just simply admitting guilt, but confession in the biblical sense means I am loyal to Christ. I pledge allegiance to Jesus. That's what confession is. And then we talked about baptism, that God does in the act of baptism what his promises are. He brings us forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He introduces us into his universal body of Christ. So that's what Jesus came to do. When he came, he was in heaven. He's coming again for the purpose of restoration and reconciliation. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse 19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come for the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Look at this, church family. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It's the same theme of restoration and renewal. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." So when Christ returns, the saved are going to be revealed. Everyone's going to be resurrected. Some will be resurrected as saved, and some will be resurrected as condemned. Creation itself, it says, it's waiting. Everything created. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to frustration." Frank, if you ever want to know why you have trouble farming rice or beans or corn or whatever, and some of you have trouble growing grass or a flower, and it always requires great labor and weeds show up everywhere, it's a frustrating process. Here we go. "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom of the glorious children of God." We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as is in the pains of childbirth right up to the present. Not only so, but we ourselves, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Okay, so Jesus came to save. He's coming to restore and renew. Everybody got that? He came to save. So what does the church do? The church proclaims the salvation of Jesus, reconciling people to God, that they might experience justification, sanctification, redemption, reconciliation, all those wonderful attributes that we experience in God. So we bring people so that they get in favor with God. And what we are doing, here's who we are, church. The church, well, have y'all ever been to Papacito's? And if you go to Papacito's, if you can afford it, or if somebody gives you a little $150 or $200 gift certificate needed for two people, if you ever go there, They ask you, would you like an appetizer? And that's like the warm-up for what is to come. Or other restaurants, great restaurants. I'm sure if we said, yo, what's your favorite restaurant? You could rattle off all of these amazing places to eat. Okay. So they ask you for an appetizer. And yeah, I'd like this appetizer. And so this appetizer comes out and it smells good. It looks good. It's warm. And when you smell it, what happens? What happens here? And now some of y'all have it foaming here, but inside generally, it's like, oh, this is good. And you start to eat it, and hey, baby, that's just the warm-up of what is to come. Church, you and I are the appetizer of what is to come. And when we are lit for God, we are that warm, inviting, unified, loving, glorious, truthful place that when people encounter us, they desire more. How many of y'all have left church wanting less, not more? Okay, don't admit it to my face. It'll just crush my heart. All right, but it's much bigger than me. It's much bigger than all of us, right? And so the church, when you and I worship, when you and I are involved in service, we are the foretaste of what is to come. Paul would call us, he would say that our citizenship is in heaven. And he in Philippians, he talked about our citizenship being in heaven, where we eagerly await a Savior from there. In Rome, Rome would set up colonies in the Roman Empire, and they would model a city after the master city, which would be Rome itself. And they would set up smaller models of that, not only in their structures, but also their government structure as well. And so I could be a citizen in Rome, even though I'm a long ways away from the mother or master city. But it looks and acts and feels just like Rome right here. That's the image and metaphor that Paul, one of many that Paul uses to describe who we are. So church, how do we get there? Let me share with you three things. You guys, and it won't take but just a moment. Have you ever heard of the fire triangle? You know how to create fire. You know what's necessary for fire to exist. You have to have heat. You have to have fuel and, I'm just testing some people who are in chemistry, heat, fuel, and oxygen. That's right. So when I'm working with my lawnmower after being mowing in the yard and the motor's hot, I have all three things right there. And it's dangerous if I put gas in it when I stop the motor. Why? Because I've got fuel, I've got oxygen being supplied, and I don't know if it's hot enough or not. And so the manual fuel says, let the engine cool down, because what has happened before, a hot motor has lit the fuel, and then you've got a disaster on your hands. We love fuel inside the cylinder burning. We don't like fuel outside the cylinder burning. Amen? Okay. So there's a fire triangle. I want you to think about, okay, so it's fuel, it is heat, and it's oxygen. That forms a fuel triangle. Let that be a model for a triangle that I want to share with you, and I'll call this the mission triangle. The mission triangle consists of the Word, the Spirit, and the church. And if you want to ignite the people of God, these three components, the Word and the Spirit and the Word of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and the Church of Christ, need to be together. And when that occurs, combustion takes place. A church is lit. We make a difference. We carry out the purposes. We carry out the purposes of God. Look, just three or four short passages, and then the message is done. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, we talked about, just a few moments ago, how ignorance leads to desensitization and it leads ultimately to one's destruction. But then when you look at verse 20 through 24, this is not the way you learned when you heard about the word of Christ. You were taught in him in accordance with the truth. Did y'all see that? With the truth that's in Jesus. That's one part of the mission triangle. You and I are constantly in battle with truth and deception. Deception is Satan's tool. The truth is God's. We're in a competition, if you will. All right? So we need God's truth in our life. Ephesians 3, look at verse 16. Ephesians 3, 16 and following. I pray, Paul says, that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. What does it say? What does it say in your Bible? Through his Spirit. In your, what does it say? Inner being. So we have the truth of God. We also have the power of God, the truth of the Spirit of God at work in our life. And finally, the third element is the church. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 22. This is heady stuff when you think about it. This is awesome, what I'm about to read to you. So Jesus is the name above all names. And then listen what it says. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So there's the missional triangle. It's the word of God. It's the Spirit of God, which brings about empowerment. And the church, you and I are the embodiment of Jesus on the earth. You put these things together and you have a church that is lit. And this is important for us as we seek to do ministry in God's name. So, church family, the idea that I want to leave you today with, that, hey, we are the foretaste of God. We are the foretaste of God for the world. We are the ones that learn how to live life in love. And that's not just ooey-gooey feelings for one another. It means the well-being and loyalty that we have for one another, something that's missing in so many people's lives. You and I are that foretaste. We are that reservoir, that embodiment of what is to come. So I want to encourage us to be in the Word, to be in the Spirit, to trust the Spirit in one's life, to trust him for the empowerment that we need. And that could, in prayer, is an essential part of that. And just the awareness of knowing that God is at work in me to will and to act according to his purpose in Christ Jesus. And then finally, be the church. Your presence, church family, your presence and absence makes a difference. Did you know that? Your presence and absence makes a difference. So that's who we are. This is what we're about. That's our mission. That is the missional triangle. And when we live the missional triangle, we have a church that is lit. Amen? All right, let's be those people. Let's commit this to prayer. Almighty God, as we end our service of worship today, we pray for your blessing to be upon us as we carry out your purpose through our life and through the life of this church. In Jesus we pray, amen. We invite you to stand and sing as we worship.
I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my